morning. How's everyone doing? Good. It's been a joy and an honor to get to spend this week preparing. It's been more nerve-wracking than I could have ever imagined. I love teaching, and I've always been excited to do it and felt kind of not very nervous when I go into teaching situations until today. And a big part of that is so encouraging to me is because I love you all so much and I care so deeply for so many of you in the community. And I know so many of you intimately and I know your lives, and I've had to really wrestle through like, well, what if I say that and they think that I'm telling them something directly to them? And then the Spirit's like, duh, that's what teaching is. And just the beauty of teaching to people that you know. I'm just really grateful for that. So I'm grateful for CJ and Dave just encouraging me in my giftedness. I hope it's an encouragement to all of us that you need to know your gifts and let us flourish them and be in community and to see those come to life, because it really is so joyful to get to do it. This week, as I've been reading through Ruth, I've just really struggled on how to get us into the scripture. And Thursday mornings are kind of my morning to be alone. Nobody is home on Thursday morning. CJ has meetings. I try and make it a place in a space that's quiet. I try not to turn on any media or the TV, and just a space of rest with the Lord. And so this week, as I was doing that, and as I've been practicing that, one of the things that God has really asked me to do is to lay in stillness with him and to imagine him as my Abba Father. And for me personally, that's been a really difficult piece because of my story, because of having an absent father, and when he was around, he was abusive, and just the way that God has rescued me from a pretty difficult upbringing. I've always seen him as a healer. I've seen him as someone who loves and redeems, but I've really struggled to sit at his feet as my Abba Father. And so Thursday, I was just laying there in stillness, and I set a timer, because all of us know when we actually try to do silence and solitude, it's actually pretty difficult. And so I set a timer so I know how long I'm going to be there. And I just have a mantra of saying over and over, Abba Father, please meet me. And as I was laying there and thinking about Ruth and thinking about how she is rescued by Boaz and really in many ways rescued by Naomi, I was kind of going through my whole story and all the ways that God had rescued me. And I just kept feeling this stop. I just kept feeling the Lord kept just placing his hand on me, my Abba Father, and saying, would you just stop? Yes, I've done all those things, but I want you to rest. And I woke again in the middle of the night last night, about 3 a.m., thinking about this morning and just sort of running through, what am I saying to get us into the book of Ruth? What do you have to say to us as a people of God in this room this morning? And I just kept hearing over and over, rest, my daughter. Tell everyone that I am the rest that they are looking for. And I was just so moved that he would speak to me in the middle of the night. I don't know if you've ever been woken by the Lord and had a conversation with him in the middle of the night, but it feels like such a tender father, Abba Father moment. I think about when I climb in bed with my kids and I want to snuggle them, and maybe they kind of arouse and see me laying there and they snuggle in deeper. That's just what I felt this morning and heard from him. All of us need to rest in our Abba Father. So I'm going to read the scripture, and then we're going to pray and talk about what that rest looks like. We're going to actually start in Ruth 2:20, because that we need to back up to that point to understand what's happening in chapter 3. It says, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth, the Moabite, said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until you have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she softly came and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if not, if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are such a masterful craftsman in the grand story that you have written. I've been amazed at the way that you can pen a story that feels like something that we're confused by and maybe a little wary of. And then as we dig deeper, your grand story unfolds, Lord, and it's so beautiful. I'm so grateful for that. God, would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in this place, that you would allow us to hear what you have to say to us? God, would you speak to my heart? I've studied this, but Lord, you have something to say to us at every turn when we read your word. It is a double-edged sword, and it will pierce us. And so I ask that you would pierce my heart as well as everyone in this room. In your name, amen. So our first glance, kind of funky, right? Naomi tells her daughter-in-law to go in the middle of the night and sit at the feet of this man and make sure that no one knows that she's there. And you're like, wait, why is this happening? And how is this like a godly thing? And Boaz kind of comes across as like this misogynistic guy of like, I will rescue and redeem you and I will be the gallant, like, I guess, prince of the situation. And as you read that, you kind of have to peel back all the layers and start reading other pieces of information to know what's happening, because we are not in tune with the culture. And so that's what I did. I went and began reading a man, David Atkinson, or Atkins, and he just did such a beautiful job of describing why this is even happening. And so we're going to back up to Ruth 2:20 and 3:9, where we see that Boaz is referred to as the redeemer. And it's important for us to understand why he's being called a redeemer. There's a Levitical law when it comes to death, the people of Yahweh, that when a woman is widowed, if there is a brother-in-law, he is called a levir. And the levir is supposed to come in and marry her if he lives at home and isn't married himself, and to have children with her, basically to redeem what his brother could not in death, and to redeem the land that was given to the family, because land and children were the way that families survived. If there were no more children and there was no more land, then the family just ceased to sort of exist back in these times. And so this Levitical law really was for protection of the women and of families, so that the family lines would continue on. But Ruth has no levir, and she's not part of the people of Yahweh. And so she's kind of in this middle ground of living under Naomi's, her family line and what she believes too. And so we're seeing Ruth fold into Naomi's belief system of the Levitical law. And that's why Naomi is so distressed, because both of her sons died. So she knows she doesn't have a levir for Ruth, and she's really distraught over that. She feels really sad. But just like God, he has another plan. And there's something called a goel. And a goel is not necessarily a levir or a brother-in-law, but it's passed to the next kinsman of family. And the goel means to buy back or redeem, but ultimately its meaning is to protect. Now, the interesting thing about the goel, though, is that they have choice in the matter. They don't have to say yes. A levir is different. A levir, a brother-in-law, if he says no to the widow actually goes before the whole town and before those that are in charge of their area and is able to spit in his face and denounce him. It's pretty awesome. It gives her quite a lot of power. So the brother-in-law has to do that, or he just sort of gets cast aside. But a goel has the ability to say no if they don't want to do it. And so this goel can redeem both land and people, but they don't have to do both. They can choose, if the family line has just land that they want, they can choose just to buy back that land and push the widow aside, or they can choose to redeem the widow and the land and choose both. And so that's a really important piece of the story, right? As we're reading that, of going, okay, that makes a little bit more sense why Boaz is being called a redeemer. So we're going to go back into Ruth 3, 1 through 5. It says, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Dave and CJ talked a ton about the covenantal relationship among people stimulating God's faithfulness. And that's what we're seeing reinforce exponentially in the climax of this story. Women obviously didn't sit innocently at the feet of men in the middle of the night without ulterior motives. And so we're right in having some question in our mind as to why Naomi is sending Ruth to do this. But the further you study, it becomes so beautiful. First, we have to recognize that Ruth would have been in mourning. And so she would have been wearing clothes that signified to everybody around her while she was out gleaning in the fields that she was in mourning, and she was still really distraught over the death of her husband and all that she had been through. And so Naomi is addressing Ruth and telling Ruth, it's time for you to step out of mourning. It's time for you to take off your mourning clothes and to clean yourself and to put on anointing oil, because you probably stink because you work in the fields because there wasn't deodorant, and to go and communicate that to Boaz. You want to put that on to prepare yourself to show, I'm ready to move forward. We see this in other parts of Scripture too. This is not specific just to Ruth. We see it, David does it in 2 Samuel 12:20. He washes it. It says he washes himself and applied perfume oil and went to the temple to worship as a sign to his people that he was ready for life to begin. and to be rebuilt after the death of his son. So it was a commonplace practice. And so Boaz would have been very akin to this and known what was happening when he saw that Ruth had changed her clothes, that she had put on perfumed oil, and that she was coming out of mourning. And so this is Naomi's love for Ruth, not trying to manipulate her. The next thing we see is that Naomi addresses Ruth as a daughter. She no longer addresses her as daughter-in-law or just by her name. She's showing love and care. Ruth is okay. She's saying to Ruth, it's okay, my daughter. She's talking to her as a mom. She's saying, it's okay for you to move on. It's okay for you to move on from Mahlon and to begin a new journey of rebuilding and rejoicing in life. And I think this is such a powerful picture for all of us to really claim and to be encouraged by. We have to know one another. We have to live in community. She could not have received that from Naomi if she was not intimate with Naomi. If we're not intimate with one another, we can't hear from one another. It's time to move on. And the encouragement that I really heard from the Lord in this is, do you have a Naomi in your life? Do you have someone that can say to you, I am with you through the hard and through the thick and the thin, but also say to you when it is time to step out of mourning and to move towards allowing God to rebuild and to give you a rejoicing. I've been on both sides of that conversation, and it's easy to say it in the context of reading scripture, but when you think about it, when you're sitting with an individual and they're saying to you, it's time to be done being in trauma, that's painful. If you're going to allow someone to say that to you, they better be someone safe, someone intimate, and someone that has actually shown that they love you, right? The next part for us to see is that stepping out of mourning means stepping into rest. And I really think that's what I was hearing from Jesus over these last few days. The rest of God means that we are able to rebuild and to enter into a new time of rejoicing. And so what is that rest that Yahweh wants for you? I think that's what this passage has for all of us. It is saying to us, are you needing to break free from something in your past? Are you needing to decide you're going to actually learn the word of God and have it be solid food and not milk? Are you going to decide today is the day I'm going to trust Jesus? I'm going to allow him to be my rest and believe that he came and did the things that he said he did. And so in order to do that, we have to do it in community. And we have to allow others to speak that rest to us, to speak it in love, and to speak it in kindness. These last 2 years, it's something that I've really had to learn how to do. I've lived most of my life in trauma. I came from a really abusive home. I came from a broken home. I had brothers that were both drug addicts. My dad was an addict as well. And then in CJ and I's life, we've experienced incredible loss of through miscarriage and through the death of our son. And it made sense that I lived in trauma for so long and that I was always in recovery mode. But over these last couple years, and this studying Ruth was such a reminder to me of this, that God has asked me to step out of that trauma and to move forward. And I'm sharing that with you to tell you it's not an easy process. It's not something that you just one day decide, I'm no longer in trauma. I'm not saying that you don't walk through it, that you don't feel the pain, that you don't go through counseling, that you don't have people say all the things that you need to hear in the midst of that hard. But when you do step out of it, living life in the rebuilding and the rejoicing is so encouraging to your heart and to your soul. So now we're going to keep going on to what Ruth is doing on the threshing floor. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So again, he is now recognizing what's happening. He awakes because she uncovers his feet, and he's out in something like a big barn, so it's cold. So that's why she uncovers his feet. It's a pretty simple explanation. It's so that he will get cold in the middle of the night, and he'll be aroused to wake up and see that she's there. So it's kind of, it's a touchy situation. She really could have startled him. He could have yelled, and lots of people could have known she was there. So it really is an act of bravery on Ruth's part that she trusts Naomi and that she goes and she does this. But Boaz says very clearly to her, "Who are you?" And there's a change in how she answers him. She no longer identifies as a foreigner or as Mahlon's widow. At this point, she says, "I am your servant." And he had already given her that name back in Ruth 2 when he tells her to go stay with his women and to be with his other servants. And so this is her, the culmination of her saying, "I'm choosing to acknowledge that title, and I am now your servant, and I want you to know I'm ready to move on from what I've been experiencing and move on from my mourning." So she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And in other translations, it said, "Spread your skirt over your maidservant." And Boaz would have known what she was referring to, because in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 16:8-9, there's a covenantal marriage passage when it says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed you off of your blood and anointed you with oil." She's asking Boaz to be her levir. She's saying in this moment, she's proposing to him and saying, "Would you please be the redeemer?" And the amazing part is she makes that truth clear, but Boaz has choice in the matter. And so we get to see that this is our first glimpse into this being a Christological second story, where Boaz hears from her, "I want you to be my levir. I want you to redeem me." And he gets to say whether or not he wants to. "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Boaz says in response to her proposal, "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." He recognizes who he is. Boaz is older and he's rich. He has so much land, and he had land in the midst of severe famine. So he should have been someone that women were seeking. But he recognizes he's probably not this hunk of burning love. Like he's seeing Ruth as this beautiful woman that's choosing him, right? And he's like, "This is amazing. You have shown greater kindness than the first, that you haven't gone after all these young men." Young men meant children sooner. Young men might have meant more opportunity for wealth. Young men might have been more fun, right? But he says, "No, I see that you have chosen me, but I have to be honoring to the Lord. And there is someone younger and someone that's even closer akin to you than I am." And he has to acknowledge that. I mean, he doesn't actually. He really could have just ignored that man existed and pretended that he didn't know, and he could have moved forward. But I think we get to see this beautiful character of Boaz, that he says, "No, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to honor the law. And we're going to give this opportunity to this man first and foremost, but we're going to do it in a really quick and swift way, because really I want to marry you." And so We get to see both Ruth and Boaz just having beautiful character and showing one another their love and their honor for one another. But really, I think one of the things that was so encouraging to me is Ruth is a new believer. And it's pretty amazing to me that even in her newfound faith in God, that she sees that character is more important. We just have to look at that and be so encouraged by it and choose to lean into it, into that, and ask the Lord to mature us at a rate faster than we could have even imagined, right? Because there's no way she could have learned that in such a short amount of time except by God's grace and by Him placing that in her. And so I really have prayed. I was so encouraged by this of, Lord, would you mature me in ways that I don't feel like I can be matured? Would you do it rapidly and only by the power of your Spirit? Because I don't have that power. After Ruth makes herself and her intentions known, he says, do not fear, for I will do all that you ask. And for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Here and then later, Dave is going to get to talk more about her being praised at the gates. This is a really amazing little nugget in the middle of Ruth. Here we get to see her described as the Proverbs 31 woman. And in the Hebrew book, Proverbs actually went right before Ruth when you read it chronologically, the way that it's written. And so you would have just gotten finished reading the Proverbs 31 woman and then moved into Ruth. But don't miss this. She's not praised the way that we think we would read the Proverbs 31 woman. Rather, she's praised for who she is, not what she has done. Because we have to look at where the point is in the story that Boaz is giving her this praise. She isn't married yet. She has no children, which was of highest value during this time in culture. She's a foreigner outside of God's chosen people, and she's completely tattered and worn thin and been in a state of mourning and a widow. She has nothing. She has done nothing. And he says, you are a woman worthy to be praised. Ladies, I want us to be encouraged because you are worthy just as you are. You are worthy if you are waiting for a Boaz. You are worthy if you are waiting to have children and it's not happening. You are worthy if you are struggling just to get out of bed because anxiety and depression has overtaken you. You are worthy if you feel like you have done nothing to earn and deserve the position that you have, or if you feel like you have been given no position in culture, in community, and in the place that you're at. You are worthy, and that is what Scripture has to say. That is what Boaz is encouraging us. And honestly, I think at this point, the story of Ruth is the biggest encouragement to us that God loves us as women. He could have told this story as the book of Boaz, but he doesn't. He centers this amazing Christological story that points to one of the most important acts that he will do of dying on the cross and being a redeemer around a woman. He tells wonderful stories throughout Scripture of faithful men, but he also tells amazing stories of women who were so important in the grand narrative of history, and Ruth is one of those encouragements to us. We could look at the Old and the New Testament, and we could think that God is not for women and that he is misogynistic, but that is not the truth. I think, in fact, I would say that God was the very first feminist. Because he lets us see the story of women like Ruth who are the unlikely to be the candidates to be in the lineage of Christ. She is the great, great grandmother of Christ. He tells stories of women who hide spies and protect the vulnerable. He tells stories of women who are revered like Christ's mother. He tells of women who have been abused and rise out of ashes, living honoring lives. He tells about the first woman preacher who put her life on the line for Paul, one of our most revered men throughout Scripture. He tells stories of women who have the power to change history because of their devotion and honor to him. And that is what Ruth does. This book is not the story of Boaz. It's the story of Ruth. God loves women. Don't let us be contrived by what our culture wants to say to us. Our culture wants to tell us that we need to pit each other against one another, men and women, but Scripture is showing us that He loves men just as much as He loves women. And so when we feel that temptation, especially living in San Francisco, to feel like women need to put their arms up and fight and say that we have power and roar, hear me, fight, God says, no, turn to Scripture and encourage one another by the ways that you can change history, by honoring Him and by having devotion to Him. And men, you get to do that when you feel like there's something around you that's putting women down. You have the greatest power to point to Scripture. Isn't that an encouragement to our hearts that we have that? That we don't have to come in our own strength and our own power to say that men or women are greater, but that He created two beautiful, kind of makes me want to dance. He created two beautiful genders that coincide together, and that Scripture points to that so beautifully. Let's go back in. It says, remain tonight and in the morning if He will redeem you. Good, let Him do it. But if He is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at His feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring your garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So the story up to this point ends with Boaz having Ruth stay the night for her protection. Essentially, he just doesn't want her to walk home and have someone be able to attack her. And in the morning, he sends her on her way with her entire cloak full of barley. And this is such an important part of the story because we see that Naomi entered back into Bethlehem empty and destitute and bitter. And at this point, he says, I want you to take this grain back to Naomi as a sign that I am willing to redeem, that she is no longer empty and no longer bitter, and neither are you. As we've seen who Ruth and Boaz are and just how beautiful their romance is, we have to draw the lens back further, right? Last week, CJ talked a ton about how Boaz is the better Jesus. And that's where we see the true gem of Ruth 3. Jesus is like Boaz in that he is loving and in many ways in the romantic pursuit of each and every one of us. We're all Ruths. We are all foreigners. None of us are within the confines of being God's chosen people. But he sent his son to this earth to die on our behalf. He said, I will be the levier. And he chooses it. Here's where we're different, though. We're not Ruth. We do not go and sit at his feet and ask him to redeem. He chose from heaven to look down and see our destitute and sad and painful lives that we're living and say, I will come and I will redeem. He came on his own volition to the muck and mess, sin-filled people, and he says, I choose to be the levier. He says, I choose to come and die on the cross for your sin and redeem the law, to be the ultimate kinsman redeemer and pursue all you foreigners, broken, poor, heavy laden, and wash you clean of your impurity. So when it feels like your story is overwhelming and full of bitterness and you have entered back into the land destitute and empty-handed, he says, fear not, because I will pick you up off the threshing floor and wash you and put anointing perfumed oil on you and present you as a clean bride. I will be your rest. Would you please rest with me? Will you let Jesus meet you on the threshing floor? And I think that's where we get to see Jesus' love in the midst of an Old Testament story that feels a little bit wonky and a little bit out of sorts. But when it comes all together, Jesus points to himself and says, I am the Redeemer. Will you let him redeem? Let's pray. Jesus, would you teach all of us to be your rest? Would you help us to find rest in you and to find you as our Redeemer. Would you help us to trust that you are for us and that you will not let us miss our second story? God, you are in the business of redeeming and rebuilding when we have walked through hard and traumatic experiences, and you rise us up and you cover us with your wings. Jesus, would you help us to look back at Ruth and be encouraged that you love us so tenderly, just like Naomi did as a mom to Ruth, but ultimately that, God, you love us like a mom and a dad, that even Naomi couldn't provide for Ruth. Would you help us to cling to that and believe that in our hearts and in our souls, Jesus? We love you, and we're so grateful for the way that you write your stories and that we get to be a part of the grand narrative. Will you help us to cling to our stories and decide to show up and be a part of them and let you redeem them and show to the world that you are the kinsman redeemer? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.